It's good news that we bring to you again today, dear friends, in these moments with the book. And the good news of God's salvation is that which reveals His kindness towards mankind. And this kindness is shown in His rescuing the perishing. Today I want to take a passage from the Old Testament again. We find that these Old Testament pictures have been written especially for us. We read in Romans chapter 15 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 we read that the things that happened in Israel's history happened as types for us, for our admonition, or for our training by the Word. So you see, the Old Testament has a specific purpose. The Spirit of God would use the history and the accounts given in connection with Israel to portray for us the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's way of rescuing sinners, His plan. It is all one, this book that we have here. It's marvelous. And I trust that you will take your book today and follow as we notice one of these pictures from 2 Samuel chapter 9, taken from the history of King David. In verse 1, we will notice David says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" What a wonderful attitude of David. David, who had been sinned against by Saul, and yet he was willing to show kindness to the house of Saul. Now I believe that in the types before us, that Saul speaks to us of the enemy of God's people, Satan himself. And Satan has been dealt a death blow at Calvary. And we know our true David is the one who has delivered us from the power of him, Satan, who had the power of death, to deliver us who through the fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. But you know, every unsaved soul is still of the household of Saul. Yes, we're in a world where Satan, though he has had his power annulled, God allows him to be about only to accomplish his purpose. He cannot have any power at all except God allow him to have it. And yet there are those in his realm, those who have not been saved, those who have not been brought to the true David, to whom God would still show his mercy and his kindness. His kindness goes out to all men without respect to color or creed or race. He says here, "Is there any of the house of Saul?" Our God desires to show mercy to all mankind everywhere. He is not willing that any should perish. And if there should be one who is listening to this program today, we trust that you will hear the words of God as they are unfolded in His precious Bible that we have in your hand, in which we read from, that you will recognize that there is a God above who through Christ wants to show you kindness. He wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. God loves you, and God provided a Savior, and His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has accomplished salvation. He has paid the penalty of sin, and it is for Christ's sake that God would desire to show you blessing. Christ has died. Oh, dear friend, I trust that His death will not be in vain for you. You know, it is not in vain for those that put their trust in Him. And we know God has gotten glory from it, regardless of whether you put your trust in Him or not. But if you do not accept Him as your personal Savior, the death of Christ for you will have been in vain. But you know, God has forgiven the believer for Jesus' sake. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4 in the last verse. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We want to notice now that in the picture before us, there is one of the house of Saul that David is going to show kindness to. And in his showing kindness to this son of Jonathan, we trust to show how God shows kindness to the sinner today. And I do earnestly pray that you, the listener, will be brought to realize that you are like this son of Jonathan and will take your place as he took his place, and that thus you will be blessed. You will be rescued from your perishing state of soul away from God and in your sins, and be brought into infinite eternal blessing. Ziba, a servant, of the house of Saul, says, yes, there is a son, and his name is Mephibosheth. We want to notice some things about this son of Jonathan called Mephibosheth. First of all, we want to notice what he is. We read in verse 3 that Jonathan's son was lame on his feet. That is, he was a cripple. This is what he was. And this condition that he had came about through a fall. A nurse that had him allowed him to fall when she was fleeing for life. And because of this fall, he had lost the use of his limbs. This reminds us, does it not, that because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, Adam, our first parent, when he fell, he sinned. He brought sin into the world and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The whole human race has been brought into a state of helpless ruin, become crippled, as it were, through the fall of Adam. This is your condition. This is mine by nature. This is the condition of all men without respect of persons. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we have been crippled by sin, we are lame, we are helpless to do anything to bring us out of that condition. Man is a helpless, ruined condition. This is the first thing that you must realize if you are to be saved. I grant you that this does not make anything out of anybody, and some folk do not like to be told that they are helpless sinners. But nevertheless, this is the truth of God, beloved friend, and this is what we must go by. It is not what you think or how you appraise yourself in view of other men or what other men think about you. What does God say about you? God says that we are helpless sinners, but thank God when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Next, we want to notice where he is. Where is the son of Jonathan? We read in verse 4 that Ziba says to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. In Lodibar. I would draw attention to Lodibar. One of the meanings of Lodibar is a place of no pasture. And another meaning is a place where the word is his. Let's consider the first verse. Where is the sinner today? In the house of Saul, so to speak, in the realm of his domain, in the world. Yes, this world where it has nothing to offer for the souls of men. Is not this a place of no pasture? There is nothing that can satisfy your soul. Why, the history of man, the experience of man proves that. There is nothing here that can fill your heart, nothing that can meet the spiritual need of your soul, nothing in the world, I say. And you need Christ. And the world has nothing to give, nothing to offer. There is no pasture. Experience, I say, again I repeat, proves this, and you know it. You know whereof I speak. Be honest before God and admit it to Him. You are seeking things in this world. You are seeking that which is empty and vain and disillusioning. But also, you notice, the other meaning of Lodibar is where the word is his. And thank God that even though you and I are in this world where there's no pasture, it's a world into which the word of God has come. God has sent the good news of his salvation, that good news which tells us of his salvation north, east, west, and south. Thank God for the message that is still going out, and you may hear it. It has been brought right to you. It's not far off. It's nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart, the word of faith that we preach. And beloved friends, the word of God has been sent by God himself right to where you are. Jonathan's son was in a place of Lodibar, but God saw him there, and he sees you there, and he has done something about it, just as we will notice now what David does. In verse 5 we read, David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. It is God's way of bringing salvation to us to come himself to save us. And God has been here in the person of his son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the blessed Son of God came to do a work that you and I could not do because of our helplessness. And because of our hopelessness, he in love came and stooped to become a man that he might for men lay down his life for their redemption, for their salvation. You notice that David did not send medicine to this man, Mephibosheth, and yet there are people today who would seek to help people by their religion. Religion, beloved friend, and all the religions in the world cannot help a person who is a sinner and undone and helpless, such as we all are by nature. There is no religion that can meet the need of man's soul, the need of sin, the question of sin. Christ alone and his atoning death at Calvary can remove the sin and bridge the distance to bring us to God. In fact, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3:18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." David also did not send a pair of crutches that he might help himself to get to David. No, indeed. And yet there are people today who would say that in order to get to heaven, you must keep the law. And the law, you know, the Ten Commandments, there are divided, you might say, under two heads, love for God and love for man, the two crutches. But these were never intended to bring man to God. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And what could a helpless man do, a ruined man do with crutches? Nothing at all. But the law was not given, I say and I repeat, to bring us to God. The law was given to show us our need of a Savior. And this is what it has done. And remember, it does say in the Bible, if you do the law, you shall live. But who is there who loves the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind, his neighbors himself? Just think it over and you find out there's no one. In fact, Scripture says there was no one. And in fact, Scripture declares, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No, God hasn't sent us crutches. David didn't send him crutches. David sent and fetched him himself, and the blessed Son of God has been here. Yea, Christ came into the world to save sinners, and in order to do that, he suffered for sins. In his suffering for sins, we see him making propitiation. That is, by his death at Calvary, he has offered a satisfying sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The just for the unjust, Christ has become the substitute for the sinner. He is the available substitute for you if you will have him. He becomes your actual substitute when you receive him by faith, that he might bring us to God. What Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, needed was to be brought to David. He needed reconciliation. He was of the house of Saul. He was an enemy of David's. You know, God has never been an enemy of man, and God doesn't need to be reconciled to man. Man is the enemy of God. Man needs to be reconciled to God. And I tell you, beloved friend, you can be reconciled to God. Oh, praise his name through Jesus Christ. He has come that he might bring you to God. He is the mediator between God and men. Reconciliation is bringing into proper relationship that which is out of proper relationship. Sin is what has caused the distance between you and God. Sin is what has caused you to flee from God, to go from his presence astray. But God in his grace has sent his Son, and he has come, and by his death at Calvary, he has done the work which is able to bring you to himself. This we see pictured for us in David's sending to fetch Mephibosheth out of Lodibar. Now you notice, we read that when he comes, for Mephibosheth comes, and you must come. He came voluntarily. There was no resistance on his part. He realized his helplessness and his hopelessness, and I trust that you do. And he came to David. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when a soul comes to Jesus. And we would implore you, we would urge you to come to Jesus right now. Come to the true David. You come by faith. You come believing. You can come right where you are. And when he came to David, he fell on his face, we read in verse 6. He realized the one that he was before was the Almighty God, the one who deserved the reverence that he gave. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty One. He is the God, the Son, the one who created all things, and by his work at Calvary is the one who would draw you to himself for salvation. He loves you. And David calls him by name. He says, Mephibosheth. He knows you, beloved friend. He knows your name, and he would call you. He deals with you individually, and he wants you to come to him. And Mephibosheth answers, "Behold thy servant." Yes, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the prodigal in the 15th of Luke. When he came to his father, he said he was no more worthy to be called a son. He said, make me one of the hired servants. That's what he intended to say. And you know, this is, of course, a wonderful thing to be just simply a servant. But God has more in mind for you, beloved friend, than simply to be a servant. His kindness, his grace is going out to such an extent that he is not happy until he has you as a son. His purpose is for your sonship. We read that in verse 7. David says to Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Think of it. He has something far beyond what Mephibosheth ever anticipated. Mephibosheth perhaps would think that when David called for him, he had judgment in mind. And I tell you, beloved friend, there is judgment. But there's judgment only for those that refuse to come. But God has grace in his mind. He delights in mercy. It's the kindness that he wants to show to you. And this expression of the purpose of David towards Mephibosheth brings out from Mephibosheth what his name means, breathing shame. He takes his place as a dead dog. He says, why should thou lookest upon such a dead dog as I am? You know, if you realize the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has gone out to you, it'll make you see your true position before him. And he takes this here. Yes, he lowers himself to what he is, a dead dog. But you notice where grace elevates him. And grace elevates the sinner today, just in the same way. Because you'll notice what Mephibosheth becomes, we consider, as the story unfolds, down in verse 11, King David says, as for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He became as one of the king's sons. The New Testament truth tells us that we who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as Savior become one of the sons of God. We are children by new birth, and that establishes relationship. We are sons by adoption, and that is what puts us into the position of privilege and dignity. And this is what is true of all believers in this dispensation, who having the Spirit of God given to them upon faith in Christ, they are counted as one of the sons of God. And then not only that, we read here that he becomes a partaker of the king's bounty at his table. The one who comes to Christ today becomes partakers of all the riches that God has for him in Christ. Do you have this? Next, you'll notice, he also becomes a partaker of the communion, the fellowship with the king at his table. Can you think of anything to compare with this? And then finally, you notice, we read here that he sits at the table and he was lame on both his feet. He is continually reminded that it is to grace that he owes everything, and he learns not to put any confidence in the flesh. All this is brought about through the kindness of God shown to this one that doesn't deserve it. Will you have of this kindness and love? You may. Will you not come to Jesus? Trust him as we turn to him in prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we do thank and praise thee for this story of thy kindness, and we pray that it will reach the heart of every listener today, that there will be those that will come, own their need, and be blessed as one of the king's sons. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.